I know that what I'm going to say right now is going to be a disappointment to a lot of people. I'm not going to preach about fasting tonight. Oh, the crowd is just so... I especially feel it right over here close to Gary. Bless you, brother. Yes, hallelujah. Because I know that there are so many of you right now that are fasting. And I'm just so blessed by that. It's a faith statement for some of you, okay? It's a faith statement. Before I get started with the message, I hear this from people that they say, you know, I really appreciate Mark, the way that you're so open and you're so vulnerable. And I don't mind being that way. I feel like if it helps people to share with you the mistakes I've made, the issues I've dealt with, I'm more than happy to do that. But whenever something goes right, I like to share that too, because it's wonderful when things go right. And this is like a commercial for what Gary's been preaching about the confession of your mouth. It's been quite a while ago. It was in 2010. Gary preached a message. It was about September, if I'm not mistaken. And in that message, I really got some conviction, because he was talking about, you know, being specific with your request before the Lord. And, you know, he said something to the effect of, can you go home and find that, the petitions that you have before the Lord? And I'd done that before, but at that particular moment, I couldn't. So my wife and I, we had our confessions from when she went through the health issue, and we had been really diligent to do that. But we made a point of making the petitions, asking the Lord for specific things. And I know now that it was all preparation for how we live today, because how we live today is everything that comes into our hands, we've believed into our hands. That's it. And so what he had us doing back then was preparation, getting prepared with our petitions. So we've been at times more diligent than others, I'll have to say that, in saying and in confessing, making the confession, thanking God, according to Mark 11:24, that on this particular day, at this particular time, we believe that we have received this, and we just thank you for it, and just worship him for it. Well, one of the confessions that we made, and we made it all the way through the summer, into the fall of last year, until now, has been that we, and this, I know for some of you are going to say, that's kind of silly. But you have to understand, for us, we burn a fire in our fireplace every day. Every day. Unless it's 70 degrees in the wintertime, which it was a few weeks ago. But generally speaking, we burn a fire in a fireplace every day. So we confess before the Lord for an ample supply of split-season firewood. Be specific that we would have more than enough of this. And at the beginning of the season, we were blessed. Someone went out and got us split-season firewood. Had no idea we had made this petition up. We had more than enough until yesterday. So here I am yesterday. I have 3 pieces of the wood left. And it's cold, and I want a fire. And here I am out in the yard scrounging around, because we have a pretty good-sized backyard, a lot of trees, trying to scrounge around and find enough stuff to burn. And the thought goes through my mind, what about my confession? You know, what happened with this? Because obviously right now, I don't have enough. And I want you to see what happened. Within a few hours, I got a phone call from someone, and they asked me, do you have wood? And I said, no. They said, come over, I'll get you some. Now, that's not a coincidence, everybody. You don't run out on the very day that someone calls you and says, come over and pick up some more split season firewood to burn in your fireplace. There's no coincidence there. And besides that, it was, you know, it was enough to get me through until, and probably about right now, there's a man in my house delivering a cord of firewood. Split, seasoned, paid for firewood. Now that's not a coincidence. That's how we live, and that's what Gary is trying to share with us. The confession of your mouth is going to produce something. Now whether it's producing good or evil, it's up to you. If it's producing evil, you better do something about that. So I wanted to say that because I wanted to encourage you with that. Because, you know, you might think that's something just kind of simple. Not to me. It's important to me. I'm going to go home to a nice warm house with a nice fire in the fireplace. And it's all because my Father heard my confession, heard my petition, answered it. And it's as simple as that. Now on with the message. What I want to share with you tonight, it's kind of a connecting message that connects what I taught. Remember when I used the rope? And I was talking about doing warfare by your prophecies and the path that rope represented, the plan, will, plan, and purpose of God for your life, and you're following that out. We're going to take that idea, and we're going to join that with some of the things we've been teaching about in fasting. And I'm not talking about fasting, so don't get nervous now. But some of the ideas from fasting and from some of the ideas from doing warfare by your prophecy, we're going to connect those together. And this is how the Lord directed me on this message. He started out by saying, I want you to just go back and look at 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter is a letter that, generally speaking, people are pretty familiar with a few of the passages. Like in chapter 5, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I like that verse. I like to stand on that verse. I like to say that verse. Understand what it means. But you know what? That's the end of the letter. There's a lot of stuff between 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 5. And all of it, as you look at it, comes together to give you a very unique picture. And I meditated on it, assimilated it. All of you are familiar with assimilation, how that operates. The more that you read over these books, these letters, it's like panning for gold. All of a sudden, it starts to clarify and you start to see what's really there, what's really trying to be said by the author. It's kind of like, you know, you say it's, you know, finding a needle in a haystack. Well, really, you have the haystack, but you really don't know if it's a needle you're looking for or what exactly that it is. You don't go in with preconceived ideas. All you do is go in and read and allow whatever it is inside there to start coming to the top so that you can see it. And what I found was there was a message intertwined through 1 Peter, and he actually comes right out four different times and says basically the same thing. And as I looked at it, at first, and I'll have to preface things that I'm about to say with this, there's a word that's used very repetitively in 1 Peter. I'm not going to tell you what it is right now, because if I say it, so many things have been said religiously about it that automatically your mind is going to go that direction. It's kind of like, I'll give you an example. If you learn 2 + 3 = 4, I mean, you have that ingrained inside of you. And a teacher comes up and stands before you and is beginning to say 2 + 3, automatically your mind goes 4. And that's the way it is with this. If I say the word, your mind automatically goes to that place that you've heard religiously. Unless, of course, you've had it renewed and it doesn't go to that place anymore. But it tends to be with this particular word because of how people have used it so badly in religious circles. It's really hard to get your mind from going that direction. But as I looked at 1 Peter, and as I assimilated it, didn't go in there with a preconceived idea of wanting to find out, what are you wanting to say to me? I found out that what he says in the first chapter does a lot to establish what he says in the whole letter. So let's go ahead and start 1 Peter chapter 1. And it was funny, today I actually got to the end again of 1 Peter and laid my Bible down, picked it up, and it was, you know, on the right-hand side of the page was 2 Peter. So I thought, well, I'll just start reading this. And the Lord was like, no, I want you to stay with 1 Peter. I don't want you to go anywhere else. When those people got that letter, they didn't have the other letter. All they had was this letter. And I want you to see for yourself what they saw. So we're going to go down to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to stop there for a second. That idea, what he's establishing right here, he reiterates the same thought through chapter 1 and into chapter 2. It's like he's wanting to establish your mind and your heart in this idea of what has transpired in you before he gets into anything else. He wants you to understand this first part. Verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. When someone begins a letter with something, if you get a letter, somebody writes you a letter. What they say in those first few paragraphs, generally speaking, is going to affect how you read that whole letter. He's wanting you to see this. You have an inheritance. Keep this in mind. With everything that I'm about to say to you through this letter, I want you, first and foremost, to keep in mind the inheritance that's already yours. It's already yours. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Stop there. This idea that he mentions here in verse 7, the trial of your faith. Now, Just so you know that this is really the theme of what he's going to talk about, I want you to turn over to chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 12. Again, he said in chapter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith. Chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Stop there. Does it sound like there's a theme here that he begins in the first chapter and he's continuing it through even to the fourth chapter? As I've meditated this, it's intertwined in everything that he says here. And one thing I noticed, Peter did a really good job, the Holy Ghost through Peter, obviously he did a great job, sprinkling in along the way. It's almost like little crumbs of bread for you to look at, for you to read. Go to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the breadcrumb. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance. That idea right there. He sprinkled this in all the way along the path. He's telling them, don't be like you used to be. In your former lust, your ignorance, you were drawn away by those fleshly desires. Don't be that way. Remember what he's already said. You've got an inheritance. You're a different person. And he goes on and reiterates that same point. Verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. And I want you to keep this in mind. When he's talking here, this is all referring back to this trial of your faith. Be holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. I'm going to skip a little bit, but I'm going to tell you, he's talking in the next few verses. I'll just pick a couple out. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verse 19, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Skip down to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What's he doing? Just as I said previously, he's reaffirming who you are. What's happened to you? You have an inheritance. You've been born again of an incorruptible seed. I look down in chapter 2. Here's another breadcrumb. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. It's like a contrast. He points to who you are. First, he's pointing, this is who you are now. And he's contrasting. He said, okay, lay all that other stuff aside. Get rid of that. Here's you now. And this is what he does. Chapter 1 into chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Go down to verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I tell you what, that just sounds great. I just could sit right there. This is who you are, Mark. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You're about 10 feet tall right now. You read this? Wow, I feel great. This is who I am. I know who I am. I've been born again of incorruptible seed. Now look at what Peter says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. There's another breadcrumb. Peter, you just told me about how great things are for me. How I'm born again of incorruptible seed. How I'm a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why do you have to talk about this other stuff? I like to focus on this great stuff, that this great person that I am in my born-again new nature. Why bring up this other stuff? Because it has to do with that trial, that fiery trial in the beginning. Verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now this right here, what I'm about to read, is the reoccurring theme that he mentions four different times. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that say, Mark? It's talking about when the Lord sends you into a situation and the people around you, they don't like you. You're that Christian. I heard Christians are bigots. I don't really like those people. But God, in that path, remember that path? I had that rope, that plan of God, and you're following that plan, and you find yourself in this place, and you're wondering, Lord, why am I here? Why am I here? Jesus, these people, they're not nice to me. They don't like me. I don't particularly like them. And here I am. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why you have me here. I don't like it. Can you help me? Can you get me out of this place? I know for myself, I have found myself right in that situation, more than once. A lot of times it's related with a job situation, at least it had been for me. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm here. I don't like it. I want you to get me out of here. And all the time, the Lord was the one that sent me into that place. That's the part that I didn't see. Why, Lord, did you send me there? These people are not nice to me. I don't like this situation. My flesh doesn't like this situation. Why am I here? Well, Mark, look around. You're the only light in this darkness. I sent you there to be my light in that dark world. And right now, it's in that place. But they treat me bad, Lord. I'm suffering. And that's the word that when I say it, in the religious circles, suffering has a whole different connotation. Suffering in the religious mind is, oh, I'm poor, I'm poorly shod, I don't have any money, I'm in bad health, and it's all because God wants me to be this way. I'm suffering for Jesus. That's wrong. That's not it at all. There's a lot of people, folks, that believe that. Around this world, I mean, that's it. They suffer, and they think it's godly. And it's not godly at all. See, when I go in this direction, see, I had some bad experiences as a child. And a lot of people in the religious circles would look at the experiences that I had and say, well, Mark, you were just suffering for Jesus. He knew you were called, and you were just learning through your suffering. Baloney. Yeah, I lost a mom and two brothers, and that wasn't God at all. It wasn't God at all. But you talk to some religious people, and they'll say, oh, God was just teaching you something so that you would know whenever you became a minister how to bless people that had that same situation. No, I want to teach them how to not have that situation. So that's where the religious suffering is off. But what we're talking about is, here I am in this place. I don't like it, Lord, but I'm here because you put me here. And yes, I am suffering because these people are mean to me. They're nasty. They cuss at me. They do all kinds of things. But here I am because I am a light in this darkness. And I want to affect these people around me with the gospel. Amen? Peter says this 4 times in this letter. Peter talks about, he uses the word suffering 3 different ways. 3 different ways. The one suffering is when God sends you into that situation and you are doing exactly what he says to do, and you are being bombarded by all those people around you that hate you, hate God, don't want you there. But you sit there and you worship the Lord and you be that light in that dark place. That's the first kind of suffering that Peter talks about. Second kind is what we talked about with fasting. And he gets into this in chapter 4, and that's one of the verses I used in the fasting part. When you know that there's things inside of you and you are contending to be rid of those things, there is a place of standing against them and resisting that he terms as suffering, that you want to do anything but contend to be free. But you know that in order for you to get to the place that God wants you to be, that you have to get those things gone from your life. That is another way he uses the word suffering. The third way he uses suffering is when you go and do wrong and you suffer for it. And he says, don't do that. So that's not the kind of suffering that you want to do. When you go and murder someone and you suffer the consequences, no, don't do that. So there's three different ways he uses it. Now, if you just do what most people do and just casually open your Bible and you look and you see that word suffering, it's like, I don't like that. And you shut your Bible. You have no idea what he's really referring to. But he's saying, in this fiery trial that's going to try you as gold, that purifying process, when you read that, doesn't that give you the idea that there's going to be something here that might be a little uncomfortable? I mean, just the fact that he likens it to the purifying process where you take gold and you heat it up and you get all the little impurities out of it. And you think, gee, do you think that might be uncomfortable? Yes, there's some part of this that your flesh is going to kind of cow backwards. No, I don't want to do that. But I want you to focus on this. I want you to look at the bigger picture. I don't want you to focus microscopically on those events. I want you to see the bigger picture. I want you to see that God, remember that rope? He's trying to get you past that point to the next point. And then it's going to be another trial, another purifying process to get you from that point to the next point. He wants you to progress. He doesn't want you to be stagnant. And if you're asking yourself, why am I here? I've been here for so long. I'm tired of being here. I want you to ask the Lord this. What is the objective for which you sent me into this place? Because your goal needs to be achieving that objective and moving on. If you ask Him, He'll tell you. Some of you haven't asked Him. Some of you have just been circling around and around, complaining about where you are. You've got your mouth working in the wrong direction. You're not, you know where you're at is just like, it's like a holding pattern on an airplane. You're circling Tulsa. You keep circling and you're thinking, when is this ever going to end? What's the objective? Why are you in that place? Find out. Find out what it is. So that's what Peter uses four different times. Look at the next one. Go down in chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. In our society, we could say employees, be in subjection to your employers with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, what? But also to the forward. Those are the not nice people. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, let's clarify it where it says, and you take it patiently. I'm not talking about being some kind of a punching bag, being someone that people just run over. What I'm talking about is when you're in that situation, that you focus on spreading your light to these people. I'm not saying that there's glory in you becoming the person that everyone walks on. That's not it. What you are is the light there. Be the light. You can do it with dignity. You can do it with honor. You can do it with respect. And I talk a lot about Pepsi. I didn't mind Pepsi. Pepsi was okay. There were some things about it I didn't like. But you know something? If I went back to Pepsi tomorrow, they'd hire me back. I handled the situations there with respect, with dignity. I worked hard. I gave them the due that they were due for what they were paying me. Was it fun? No. Were the people around you real nice to you? No. I mean, they were okay. Were there difficult situations? Oh, yeah. It's how you respond. You know, if you go back there and you ask them about Mark Jenkins, what they're going to tell you? Yeah, that guy's a preacher. That guy's a Christian. They'll tell you those things. Because I strove not to be the person shoving Jesus down their throats. If you ask them, did he preach at you? They're going to tell you no. But what they were influenced by the light that was coming out of me. They knew if they sent me to do a job that it was going to be done, that there would be integrity in it, that there was no problem with trustworthiness. See, you can exemplify all of the characteristics of Jesus in how you conduct yourself in a workplace or any other kind of environment where you're around the public. And you share His light with them without them really even knowing. They just know there's something different about that person. Doesn't mean they're going to treat you nice. But that's most likely not why He sent you there, for them to treat you nice. I mean, think about it. If you got a whole room full of sinners going to hell, and you send a Christian right in the middle of it, what do you think's going to happen? The light and the darkness is not going to mix. The light's going to shine. The dark's going to, like, wow, there's something, I don't know. There's something, I've watched people walk around away from me. I've watched them do that. So that's, those are the things that we deal with each and every day. And what I want you to see tonight is this. You're going to find yourself at times in that very situation where you're looking around saying, God, I don't want to be here anymore. Can you please show me what I need to do to progress and get to the next point? What is holding me back? What is it here that needs to change so that I can continue on this path? He does not want you to stay in that place. That's not why He sent you there. He sent you there for a purpose. Accomplish the purpose and go on. I think a lot of times people get in those situations, they hate it. It affects their whole personality, their entire demeanor. Their whole outlook changes. It becomes negative. There's no light that's coming out because whenever the people around them see the person, they see that negativism, that negative sour attitude. I tell you what, at some point, when I began to realize, as I was there at Pepsi, the fullness of why He had me there, I did everything I could to accomplish that purpose so I could move on. Now I want you to go on here. We're in chapter 2, verse 21. Now here He's going to compare that idea with what transpired with Jesus. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. But Mark, why do I care about these people? You know, here I am in this place I don't like, doing this stuff I don't like. I've got a ministry, Mark. I don't really like these people. Listen to me. I don't like these people, but I'm called over here to Africa. I don't like those folks, but I'm called to be a blessing to these people. Until you learn how to love these people right here in the place that you are, you're not ready for him to send you over there. They're going to be uglier over there. You think they're not? They're going to be uglier. And we have these glamorous ideas of traveling and ministry, and they're all going to love me, and they're going to feed me, and blah, blah, blah. Look, I've done it. I've been there. It's not that glamorous. It's work. Living out of a suitcase, it's work. Being around people that you don't know all the time, sleeping in a bed that's not yours, being in a culture that's not your culture, it's a challenge. What you have to learn is the lessons right in the place where you're at that he wants you to learn in preparation so he can send you to Africa, so he can send you to wherever he wants you to go. Learn right now while you're in this little classroom with these ugly people that don't like you here. Love them here. Love them. And that's another little breadcrumb he sprinkles throughout this book. Love your brethren. This is the motivating factor. This is what's going to enable you to endure when the challenges are there, when that fiery trial is there, when you're in that purifying, that process of where the gold is starting to come up and you're looking at these people and it's like, Lord, help me love them. Now you're on your way. You see the difference? When you're sitting there looking at them thinking, I don't like these people, Lord, deliver me out of this place. You have miles and miles to go. You hear what I'm saying? He wants you to progress. He wants you to fall in love with his children that right now are going to hell, so that you can influence them with the gospel, so that you can reach out to them, to love them into the kingdom. Maybe you're not going to be the one that leads them in the sinner's prayer, but guess what? You have an opportunity to impact their life. You may be just one of them that plants the seed. Another one's going to water. Another one's going to reap the harvest. Don't take all that on yourself. All you have to do is to love them. Let the love of Jesus flow through you to these people. That's what Jesus did. That's what he's saying there towards the end of chapter 2. He did this for you. He suffered physically. Physically. So you don't have to physically suffer. He did it though for you as an example. And he's saying, look, I did this for you. What I expect from you is to endure, is to hang on and do what you know you should do to love these people into the kingdom. Okay, let's go on. Chapter 3. Let's skip the first part. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. So, chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now this verse 10, this is right up Gary's alley on what he's teaching. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Do you think it was just a coincidence that he happened to throw that verse in there? When you're in that situation and you're being pressed, the tendency generally is this. Go ahead and open your mouth. Start speaking the way the situation is. Not how you want it to be, but how it is. Bad mouth the situation. Talk about things. Let your mouth create a negative atmosphere for you. Going on, verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears, they're open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? Now look at this, verse 13 and 14. Here he is. He's going to say it again. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. You know, that would have been a one word that I think could have been left out. Happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Happy are you. Why in the world am I happy? Why am I happy? Anybody have any idea why I would be happy? Well, because I'm born again. But I want you to see this. The Lord has trusted me enough to send me into this situation. There's enough change that's happened inside of me that He could send me into this dark, infested place full of sinners. He saw something in me. And I'm going to, when I'm here, believe God for these people. And I'm going to rejoice that their salvation is complete. I'm going to rejoice and thank God that they're saved. I'm going to be happy in this place because I am accomplishing the purpose for which He sent me here. I'm happy. I rejoice. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now I want you to look at this next verse, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. See, here's that contrasting where he's talking about the evil-doing and the suffering. Don't commit acts of sin that result in your suffering, but allow Him to direct you into places where He's going to be able to use you regardless of what your flesh may be saying to you. He's wanting to bring you into that purifying process because God knows this. He knows if I can get Mark past this point right here, if we can see that purifying beyond this level, I can take him to the next place that I want to take him. I want him to go farther. I want him to influence hundreds and thousands of people's lives. But first, he's got to go through this process right here. He's got to get rid of some of that dross. Some of those things that are going to hold him back, that are going to cause him to misstep when he gets over into this higher level where the Lord has promoted him, promoted me to another place. For Christ also, verse 18, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We're going to jump down to chapter 4. Chapter 4 really is the culmination. This is where he ties everything together. As we talked about in the beginning, he talks about the fiery trial also. But in the first verse, and this is the one that I used when we were teaching about fasting. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. But what mind is that? That I want to go through this process of this purifying for somebody else. I want to be usable to him for somebody else. Why am I fasting? Why do we go through this fasting time? It's because we want to lose a bunch of weight? No. It's because we want to put ourselves in that place where he can love other people through us. We're doing all of this not for ourselves. The ultimate goal is to reach others. That's why we do all of what we do. I know whenever you're sitting there praying in tongues for hours, you lose focus. To you, it's just me sitting in this chair. You start looking at the ceiling and looking at the carpet. You lose focus. The focus is this. I'm doing this for a reason. I'm doing this for the change. I'm doing it so that he can love through me more people. It's for them. It's my love of people that I go through this. That's the motivating force. It's not so I can be somebody great. I don't care. It's because I want him to love more people through me. That's why we do what we do. Hey, if I fell over right now and died, I'm going to heaven. It's like I said before, I'm walking around on this earth for one reason. To get more people to go to heaven with me. That's it. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. You say, "Well, I'm in this place right here, job, whatever it is. It feels like I am entombed in this place. I don't see any light. I don't see any way out of it. I know you talked about that rope. You talked about those words from the Lord. I got a whole book of words. But here I am right now." Here's the good news. You don't have to stay there. You're the one that controls whether you stay in that place or whether you move. It's you. It's all you. If you will submit yourself to the purifying process, everything that we teach here, everything, the whole message in its entirety, if you'll submit yourself to that, you will not stay in that place forever. feeling like you're entombed in some vault that God can't even hear your prayers. We already read the scripture. He hears your prayers. And He's looking at you saying, hey, I've done everything that I can do with where you're at right now. It's in your court. What are you going to do? Don't stay there. He doesn't want you to stay there. That's the good news. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to progress. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 1 again, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live. Now look at this. This gives you the perfect understanding of what he was talking about suffering in verse 1. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's what he's talking about here. You dealing with your own strongholds. You doing it. He says, yeah, it's suffering. But just like Jesus suffered on that cross for you, you need to have the same mind. You need to be willing to go through that purifying process. Not for yourself, but for somebody else. So that you can be a blessing to someone else. So that He can flow His glory through you. Because you love them. You want to bless them. You don't want them to stay the way they are. But it's up to you. It's always up to you. He left you here with a will. He loves you. His love for you will never change. It's maxed out. It was maxed out at the cross. But you're the one. You show Him your love for Him by what you do here. How you live your life here. How you decide to spend your time. Is it on yourself? Or is it with the focus of being a blessing to others? Okay, let's go on. Now we're going to jump down to, I told you that the part about love was sprinkled in here. It's in verse 8. One of them is in verse 8. The other one is back in, you don't have to turn to it, but back in chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See, that was the first time. Now he mentions it over here in chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, love in action among yourselves, for charity, love in action shall cover the multitude of sins. And now going down to verse 12. This is the verse that we pointed to from the beginning. If you want to, you can go back and look once again at chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Back over here to chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now he's going to go on here and he's going to give you exactly what this fiery trial is all about. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, isn't this exactly what we've been talking about? The fourth time He says this. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Four times. And He looped back around from what He said in chapter 1 to here in chapter 4 about this fiery trial. Did Peter just leave no question unanswered here what He's trying to tell us about? He's trying to say, you're going to find yourself in these situations, and you're going to be representing Jesus. And the fiery trial is all these people that hate you, that are they're calling you bigot, they're calling you names, and you're worshiping the Lord, and you're thanking Him for their salvation. You're loving them. They're hating you. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's a trial. But in the process of all that taking place, there's gold that's rising to the top. And this is the thing that people don't want to do, is go through the fire. It's how you get the gold. It's how the dross is removed. You see, He told you, I answer your prayers. I'm right there with you, Mark. You're not alone. I love you. And Peter, remember I said he started chapter 1 and chapter 2 talking about all of the wonderful things that God has done, born again of incorruptible seed, royal priesthood. It's like He built us all the way up, and He said, okay, now, here you go. This is who you are. Okay, now, you're going to go in there, and you're going to come against all these people that hate you. But don't forget who you are. Don't forget, you're the overcomer. You're the one with the light. We're sending you into the darkness. Don't worry. He hears your prayers. He answers you. He knows exactly where He sent you. Don't worry. Take courage. This is who you are. Don't forget, you've got an inheritance. You're not in this alone. I feel like I'm alone. Stop going by your feelings. Go by what the Word of God says. We'll finish this up here. Hallelujah. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. See, now that was the third kind of suffering. He said, don't do it. He said, there's this suffering whenever you're put in these situations, these difficult situations with sinners. You know, that's one way. There's that suffering that you're, when you're enduring through this mortification process, putting these strongholds to death. Not pleasant. There's suffering there. But then there's this. He says, but don't do this. Don't suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 17, I think this is where we're going to stop at. Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now you take, here's another example of a scripture that religious people like to just pull. They won't read any of 1 Peter but that one verse, and they'll pull that verse out and they'll point at a church burning down. So is it right there? They must have had something wrong in that church. That's the judgment of God. Hogwash. What's Peter saying? It needs to begin first here. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? If you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. You judge yourself. You see for yourself those issues that need to be dealt with. What is it? Is there something inside of you that's keeping you at this deadlock right here? Find out. You might have to incorporate some additional time of prayer, meditating the Word, confession, whatever it is. Whatever He shows you, maybe even a little fasting, to get this part dealt with. But you judge yourself. It needs to happen here. We need to judge ourselves. And then we won't be judged. So Mark, did you say anything tonight that was uplifting? Well, I guess if you're a person that's walked in here tonight and you say, well, I keep asking myself, why am I here in this place? If that's you and you are listening tonight, you have a way out. You have a little better understanding of why you're there. He puts you in a place for you to change the world around you. But I'm called. I'm ready to go. You're only ready when He says you're ready. That's the only time you're ready. When you're ready, He'll promote you. Look, He's got a shortage of people to do this work. There's a shortage. And I'll tell you something. If you're not being promoted, it's not His fault. It's not Him. And you should ask Him, Lord, I know I'm called. I know I am. What's wrong? He'll tell you. He will. Because He wants to use you worse than you want to be used. He really does. For so many of us, a lot of times, our problem is we simply just don't ask Him. We just don't ask. We just assume. Ask Him. Talk to Him. He's real. He's your Father. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to be in that place, serving Him with joy in your heart, loving the people around you. Well, however they are to you, loving them into the kingdom. That's what He wants from you. And if you aren't in that place, listen to this message and find out, how can I get to that place? How can I get there? Amen. Hope that blessed you tonight.